Peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God who gathers us as one. The fact that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night is significant. Everyone knows that day and night are different. And not just the obvious of light and darkness, waking and sleeping, working and resting, but there's a different feel at night. A different spirit. Kids know that nighttime is different. That's why they like having sleepovers. That's not why they want to stay up past their bedtimes. They know that nighttime just feels different. Flathead Bible Camp sometimes hosts night camp during the summer. It's basically the same camp as regular summer camp, but they start out in the afternoon. And they go way into the nighttime with all of the normal camp activities. And then they sleep until lunch. Normal kid, teenager behavior in the summer, right? Only at the end of the week, they, with their schedules all messed up, they give the kids back to their parents. The kids love it because they love doing stuff in the dark. Of course, nighttime is also when not-so-good things can happen, too. The cover of darkness allows for many a ne'er-do-well to craft their mischief and ply their evil. Now, Nicodemus wasn't out to cause trouble, necessarily, but the fact that he shows up to talk with Jesus at nighttime seems to indicate that he probably doesn't want many people knowing what he's doing. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which, despite their reputation, weren't really bad people. The Pharisees are simply a particular sect of Jews that had certain beliefs and opinions about how things should be done, like Republicans and Democrats, Baptists and Lutherans, Masons and people who don't wear funny hats. But it seems clear that Nicodemus kind of doesn't want his friends knowing that he's talking to Jesus. Because a lot of the Pharisees think that Jesus doesn't know what the heck he's talking about. And some of them, at least, think that he's dangerously perverse. Nighttime is when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, because at nighttime, Nicodemus can hold on to his position in society that provides protection and status and wealth and privilege, and also indulge his desire to hear about Jesus' radical new way of living. Nicodemus is one of those people who enjoys the finer things of life. He probably thinks that he works hard for what he has, and no doubt he pulls his weight. But he most likely also benefits from the status of his family, his access to education, his ability to learn and grow as an individual in the time that he doesn't have to, say, search for work or toil at low-paying jobs. In other words, Nicodemus is a lot like many in our day who have the option of both living in the day and searching, sometimes in the dark. But there are also those in our world who don't have the option of choosing between activities of the light and of the dark. Because for many, the hours in the day aren't enough to complete the tasks required for a living that pays the bills, cares for family, provides for a future. For many, those tasks stretch into the hours of darkness, and often, even those hours fall short. And every time the rest of the world takes a great stride of progress forward, many take only small steps with us, or sometimes none at all. Eventually, it seems like night and day, the space between the haves and the have-nots. Nicodemus only appears in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they either don't know about this Nicodemus and other encounters that Jesus has with him, or they choose to focus on other parts of Jesus' life. But the Gospel of John also starts off with the image of light that shines in the darkness. Remember? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And a bit later, in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. And also, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John wants us to recognize that Nicodemus comes to meet with Jesus under the cover of darkness. Because whether he knows it or not, Nicodemus is about to have his world turned upside down and lit up by the power of a light that will shine even in his darkest secrets. And if Nicodemus can handle the light, maybe we can too. In the movie Singing in the Rain, Don Lockwood and Lena Lamont are stars of the silver screen in the era of silent movies. Only that era is passing, and the time of talkies or movies with sound is breaking into the world of cinema. The producers decide to turn their latest project into one of these new talkies, and while Lockwood seems to transition easily to the task of acting and speaking at the same time, Lamont falls short. Falls apart, really. Lockwood, played by Gene Kelly, has charisma and humor. He seems to naturally project his voice so that the microphones can pick up his lines. Like the real Gene Kelly, his on-screen persona seems to have everything a movie star would need. For Lamont, though, played by Gene Hagen, herself every bit as talented as Kelly, the transition is a struggle. Hagen's character, Lamont, is gorgeous and poised. She's the delight of society as she makes appearances in beautiful gowns flanked by photographers. But there's one problem. Not only does Lamont have a less than desirable voice, she's also kind of dumb. Lamont will not shine as brightly when both the lights and the speakers come to life. Alas, the movie belongs to Gene Kelly. And with the emergence of Debbie Reynolds' character, Kathy Seldon, those of the fair voice and the witty personalities cross into the light of a new day, singing and dancing even in the rain. Silent movies will become a relic of the past, and so sadly will anyone who can't emerge into the light of a new day. Now, I'm sure that the producers of Singing in the Rain intended to make a movie about successful, talented people in an exciting time in the movie industry, and in that they succeeded. But they also give us a movie that exposed the dark side of industry. All industry, progress, improvement, modern ideals of success, in which many just end up in the rain. Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness because he knows that Jesus is about to change the world. And like the indomitable Don Lockwood, he's not about to miss it. Only Jesus sees right through Nicodemus. Jesus sees not just the Pharisee born and raised in the power and wealth of the religious light. Jesus also sees the uncertain Nicodemus, who can't understand the difference between being born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus is in the dark, and Nicodemus can't emerge from the darkness by himself. And in that way, he's a lot like us. We too find it hard to emerge into the light of a new day. Fears, uncertainties, our own failures and inabilities hold us back. Or we end up pushing those less capable aside so that we can go on singing. Either way, we remain like Nicodemus in the dark. But Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, the light that the darkness cannot overcome. And though it takes Nicodemus a little while for his old eyes to adjust to the new light, perhaps, he too is among those whom God so loved, for whom God gave his only Son, who in the light of belief and trust will not perish in the dark, but live in the light of eternal life. And this is good news for us today, that though the world changes mightily around us, that though not all of us feel adequate to navigate the changes, that though many of us have the privilege necessary to soar into all that a changed world might bring, that though inevitably many around us, perhaps even some of us, will be pushed aside by the forces strong and insistent, though all of these things and more might be true, Jesus meets us in the darkness. Jesus meets us and tells us about things we cannot understand right now. Nevertheless, the light shines, and the darkness has not overcome it. God did not send the Son into the world to leave it in darkness, but that the world, the whole world, the smart, the dumb, the strong, the weak, the privileged, and the sidelined, might emerge into the light through him. Amen.